Good morning. If you'd be turning to Galatians chapter 5, I have now completed my cataract surgery, and I can see far, but now I cannot see near. So here we are. I've titled the message this morning, A Godly Character, and we're going to be looking at what isn't and what is. What is character? It is who we are. It's our honesty, our reliability, our integrity. What we are inside that governs our actions. What or who inside of us governs the overall reputation of our lives. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Here in Galatians, Paul, of course, is writing to these people who had made profession of faith in Christ and now had begun to turn back to the law. And so he is rebuking them for that and telling them you can't have it both ways. It's either grace or it's the law, and only grace saves. And so he's dealing with that as we enter into this fifth chapter. Beginning in verse 7, he says, You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, a little bit of law in with grace just destroys grace. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And then he moves into how it is that we can accomplish all of this. How is it that we can walk as we should and stand for the truth and be known for the truth? He says, But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. People like to follow the law because it makes them feel good when they obey certain things. They don't realize that you can't take bits and pieces of it without taking the whole part. And as James said, you break one, you break them all. So you can't just pick what you like. But for those of us who have come to know the Lord, and we are to walk in grace, and we walk in grace by the power of the Spirit of God. And that the Spirit of God will enable us to begin to break away from all the desires that our flesh still has. We will wrestle against our flesh as long as we live in this life. And so God has enabled us through His Holy Spirit to war against that and to have the victory. You understand, I know, that when the moment you were saved, the Spirit of God came to live inside of you. And so the power of the Holy Spirit resides within us. So we don't do this on our own. It's not like we're trying. We are submitting to the power that God has granted to us. And so He gives us the power and strength that we need to resist our flesh. We are not to judge our spirituality by a list of man-made rules. I grew up with that. And we're not even to judge our spirituality by the Mosaic Law. Because again, we can't keep them all, so we never are going to accomplish that. Our spirituality is judged on the basis of whether we're allowing the Spirit of God to produce true holiness in us. Holiness is not what people see. True holiness is what we are. So he says to walk. Walk by the Spirit. present tense, continuous action. It is to be our habit or overall condition of life. It's an imperative. He says, walk, which is an understood command. You walk. It's a command. It's what God expects. And because God expects it, He has enabled us to do it. And it is the only path to true holiness. So it says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, you're not relying on human effort to please God. You are relying upon the Spirit of God who is living inside of you to enable you to overcome those fleshly desires. So what holiness is not? Let's look at some things that holiness is not. And so we'll go through this list. He says, first of all, the works of the flesh are evident. And in the English Bible, it says sexual immorality. In the King James, it lists adultery and fornication. Adultery being unfaithfulness within a marriage, and fornication being sexual conduct outside of marriage. But it's basically the word lust. It's a strong desire. There are two words that are used for this in the Bible. The one that's used here and the one that's used in a positive sense in Philippians 1:23 that we're familiar with, where Paul said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, because, as Pastor Eric tells us, that's far, 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 far better. So that's a good desire. But here, this is an evil desire. This is a desire that rises from our flesh. And it's a desire, again, that we're going to live with as long as we live in this body. These are fleshly desires, okay? And in Romans chapter 13, you'll notice another usage of this word here. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. Paul writes and says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. So how is it that we're not to walk that way? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. In other words, yield yourself to Christ who lives inside of you in the person of the Spirit of God, and don't make provision for the flesh. Now, I will tell you, I have lost and gained back the same 60 pounds more times than I could like to remember. And I have found this to be true. As long as I buy Bluebell Millennium ice cream and bring it home, I will eat it. I can't have it in the freezer and not eat it. Okay? So the only way not to eat it is not buy it and bring it home. I'm preaching to myself. Because as I speak, it's in the freezer. And I'm not trying to lead you to sin, but if you've never tried it, you need to try it. But that's one of the greatest battles we have, is not making provision for the flesh. Not putting ourselves in certain situations to where we know that it is going to take everything we've got in the power of the Spirit of God not to fall into that. And we live in a world where we are surrounded by this, and in a world that is very accepting of it. And then he mentions impurity. Again, the King James calls it uncleanness. Any kind of moral impurity, whatever you want to put underneath that, you can put underneath it. Sensuality, which is unrestrained sexual indulgence. The King James calls it lasciviousness. It's a word that, if we'd put it in our vernacular, in other words, if it feels good, do it. Whatever you makes you feel good, you go on and do it. And again, that's the world we live in. And that's why we live in a world where any kind of sexual life that you want to talk about, people should be free to exercise and we should be tolerant of it. As Al Mohler talks about the LGBTQ plus, and he said you got to remember that that plus means anything. Whatever anybody wants to come up with, that's it. And we're supposed to just accept it and think that it's normal and it's okay. Unrestrained sexual indulgence. Idolatry. Worshipping anything or anyone other than God. And you don't have to be somebody in a foreign country who's bowing down in front of a gold or silver or wooden idol. You can be right here, sitting in church, and have an idol in your life. Something or someone that takes precedence over God. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And sad to say, there are some people who in certain situations put someone or something else in front of that. I mentioned this, I think, once before, and I know it's touchy subject, but if we're not careful, our children can become idols, to where we let them dictate what happens in the home, rather than leading them by what God says is supposed to be. And we let their activities overtake the commanded things of God. I fought this for years when I was a pastor. I never could understand why Christian parents would let their children take part in sports on Sunday morning. I understand being part of a team, but I also understand that God commands us to be here, and He doesn't command us to play ball. We play ball all the up times, you know. I never understood that. But they can become idols, and we can, if we're not careful, sort of make excuses for their disobedience to the things of God. Where if it was anyone else, we'd be standing strong. I tell you, brother, I just don't understand why we'd let people, you know. And then, but if it's our kid or if it's our grandchild, we start making excuses. I've known parents, they call themselves Christians, Christian parents who have allowed their adult children to bring their partner into their home and stay there unwed. Why would you do that? Why would you give your approval by allowing them to do that? And that's exactly what you're doing. Or go to a wedding where you've got a saved person and a lost person getting married. Why would you go to that wedding? You're giving your approval to it when you go. You've made an idol of them. Sorcery. The word is pharmakia. Can you think of what we might get a word from?
Drugs.
Pharmacy. That's it. And this was something that was common in pagan worship in that day, for them to use drugs to get their minds to a higher level, to communicate with their gods, you know. I heard David Jeremiah say this many years ago. He said he believed that that's why people who get involved in drugs have such a struggle getting out of them, It's because they're not only wrestling against their flesh, they're also wrestling against demonic power. And I think that's true. And I have seen that ruin way too many lives. People who think that marijuana is not a gateway drug, I can assure you it's been a gateway drug in some very personal people that I know. Not to mention all the others that follow after it. You put alcohol in there too. That's a drug. And again, I don't think the Bible teaches total abstinence, but I would be very leery of even getting started with it, because you never know, you may not be the one that can just take the occasional drink. Enmity. King James says hatred. This is an attitude of the mind, a seething that takes place inside of us that really leads to the next one, which is strife. You allow hatred to well up inside of you, and it will end up causing strife, which is bitter conflicts. And then there's jealousy, which is anger and resentment caused by coveting. And many times people don't realize that you're jealous of them, but again, it's seething inside of you, and before you know it, it ends up destroying that relationship, because whatever's inside of you usually has a way of working itself out in some kind of action. Fits of anger. Again, King James says wrath. These are outbursts of anger, sudden, unrestrained, often takes little or nothing to bring it on. What we would just say is an uncontrolled temper. Rivalries, factions, as the King James says, taking sides. Oh, how careful you have to be with this in a church when there's things that come up, and I don't care what church it is, there will always be things that will come up. And the taking of sides, rather than everybody coming together on what the Word of God says. You know, some things aren't dictated in the Word of God. In other words, the chair, type of chair you're sitting in, there's nothing in the Word of God that says that it has to be that type of chair, or it should be another type of chair. Now, it very well may be, if you had been in charge of buying the chairs, you would have bought a different kind of chair. But you have to be careful that you don't allow that to become a problem. And every time you walk in here, it's like, I can't stand these chairs. Who in the world would have thought of buying this kind of chair? And then you begin to sort of share that, you know. Have you ever thought about these chairs? And you finally find somebody that agrees with you. Yeah, I know. I've been thinking the same thing ever since we got them. Can't believe it. And before you know it, you got one group over here, another group over here, and you split the church over chairs. Dissensions, the word seditions in the King James, it actually is again talking about splits. Divisions, again translated in some cases heresies. Now, there are times when there's a right time to stand up against heresy. Again, you always need to do it the right way, but you can't abide heresy in a church. Romans 16:17, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. I mean, when you have people that come in and all of a sudden they're questioning whether or not the Bible is really the Word of God, or the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, I mean, the fundamental truths of the Christianity, you can't allow that to take hold. Again, that little leaven leavening the whole lump will pretty soon cause all kinds of problems. But there are some things that are not necessarily fundamental to the faith, and we know what they are, don't we? Because there are people here who have different positions on the second coming. But for all those differences in position, every one of those people believes that Christ is really coming. And that's really the essence of it. And again, when the rapture happens, you will not be disappointed. You'll be so glad. And you're not going to go through the tribulation, you know? Oh, you'll be tickled. Just tickled. But we don't make an issue of that. You know, as long as you believe Jesus is coming, you're my brother. You're my sister. And it's one thing to talk about it, it's another thing to argue about it. Those are two very different things. Envy. This word envy is actually stronger than the word that's translated jealousy. It's an alarming hostility. It's a desire to get even. You did that to me, you wait till I get even. The King James adds murders. We can all probably take solace in that one, right? We're not going to kill anybody. But have we ever had so much hatred in our hearts towards someone that if we thought we could get away with it, you know? And then just crude behavior. Drunkenness, revelings, orgies. Again, things that were very much a part of pagan religion at that particular time. And for Paul to make sure that we understand that this isn't all of them, he said, in things like these. We know what they are. And then he says, those who do these things, those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we understand that it's possible for a true believer to, at some point in their lives, do these things. You ever lost your temper? Got really, really mad? Ever had lust in your heart? You know, it's possible. David was a man after God's own heart. That he committed adultery, he lied, and he actually formed murder. And he was a man after God's own heart. Cost him a lot. So don't ever think that, you know, you can just do these things and somehow God's like an old grandfather up in heaven in a rocking chair winking his eye. It's not true. That's why we need to make a sudden end to these things. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That may have been the practice of your life in times past, the habit of your life in times past, what people knew you as in times past. But when you come to know the Lord, you're not known for that anymore. that's not the overall picture of your life. And that's what John writes about in 1 John chapter 3, and I'm running out of time. But that's what John writes about in 1 John chapter 3, where he says, people who practice sin are not saved. In other words, it's the habitual practice of their lives. They're not saved. These people today who are involved in homosexuality, and understand homosexuality is a sin, it's an abomination before God, but it's just one of sexual sins.
Right.
You know, there's adultery and fornication you can throw in there too, that we kind of sometimes are a little easier on. But these people today who practice homosexuality or who are living together outside of marriage and all of that, and somehow they want you to believe that they're Christians, and they've been doing this for years and years and years and years, they are deceived. And that's not my words. That's God's words that we just read. They're deceived. Can a Christian commit adultery? Yes. Can a Christian live in adultery? No. Can a Christian commit sexual sin outside of marriage? Yes. Can they live in it? No. God will come after you if you're His child. He will not leave you alone. Well, that's what holiness is not. What is holiness? What does holiness look like? What does true holiness look like? He says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Notice, fruit is singular, and so it has a singular verb. Fruit is. It doesn't say fruits are. It says fruit is. So when we go through this list, understand these are all parts of one whole. And if we are truly born again, God will be working to develop all of these things in us. And how we allow Him to do that will determine how each one is maturing in our life. But it's one fruit. In other words, you can't say, well, I'm a Christian and I just want you to know I love everybody. But I just don't have the joy. Or I just don't have the patience. You know, it doesn't work that way. It's one fruit, and God is going to be working to develop all of them in us. So, very quickly, let's look at them. He mentions love. It is the word agape. It's that sacrificial love. It is the love that Paul writes about in Romans 5:5 that God has spread abroad in our hearts by through the Holy Spirit. And so this is a love that only a believer can have. The world cannot have this. They can have the storge love, which is a familial love, a love for family. They can have an eros love, which is sexual passion. They can have philia love, which is friendship. But they cannot have this agape love. Does that mean that they cannot at times do things for other people? Of course they can. But this is such a higher level. This is God's love. This is God's love that's manifested to us in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, to save those of us who did not deserve it, never did anything to deserve it. This is not just giving a leg up to people who are having a hard time. This is bringing people out of death into life.
Amen.
Out of light into darkness. This goes way beyond anything that the world knows anything about. So there's love. There's joy. This is happiness based on spiritual realities, not on circumstances. And not on emotion. I really kind of hesitate to use the word happiness because this is something that goes way beyond that. It's based solely on our relationship with the Lord It has absolutely nothing to do with circumstances. Last week, every one of the football teams that I follow lost. Last night, one of them won. The other did not. And so you ride the roller coaster with all of those things. The last time I played golf before I had my surgery, I hit two really good shots and had a really good game. I told Steve, I said, I'll never forget those two shots. There's a sand shot that I hit on the first hole of the city course here in Asheboro. When I was a teenager in high school, and I still remember that shot. But there have been a lot of bad ones in between. And I've often said, I'm glad that nothing in my life depends on how I play golf. Some of you may know Bernhard Langer, professional golfer. The goal of his life as a golfer was to win the Masters. He finally won it. And he gives his testimony. He says, when all of the hoopla was over and I was driving out of Augusta National, he said, the greatest emptiness filled me that I've ever felt in my life. And thankfully, he had some Christian friends who had been witnessing to them, who continued to witness to him. And he came to know the Lord. And he gives a great testimony of that. He found what real joy is. It wasn't winning the Masters. That wouldn't do it. It says in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what will carry you through. If you think that you can ride through all the circumstances of this life and make it on your own, you are fooling yourself. You cannot do it. But the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And you can have that. You can have peace, tranquility of mind. The verb form actually means a binding together. To put it in our words, we might say having it all together. Now I've had people say to me, after hearing me preach for a while, they say, well, you just seem to have it all together. Well, that's on the horizontal level that they're talking about. And I assure you, on the horizontal level, I do not have it all together. Let me just make that very clear. But I can tell you, if I keep the vertical like it's supposed to be, then no matter what happens on the horizontal level, that vertical will sustain me.
Amen.
And that's what he's talking about. We know Philippians 4. Don't worry about anything. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise that is. Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? Well, His purpose comes after that. It's to conform us to the image of His Son. Did all the circumstances of Jesus' life turn out to be really good? Oh, no. He was rejected. He was mocked. He was killed. He rose again. But He suffered all of that. We need to understand that we're going to suffer some too. But we can have His peace in the midst of it. Patience, long-suffering, tolerance to injury inflicted by others, the acceptance of what's irritating or painful. That's a tough one. I've never had the doctor say to me, you have cancer, but I've dealt with a number of people who have had the doctor say that to them. I've never had him tell me, we've done all we can do. But I've sat with people when they've been told that. There are some roads I haven't been down. There are some I have. There are ways that I've been hurt that some of you have never been hurt, and vice versa. But this takes us all the way back to what we were talking about last Sunday in church. Is God in control or is He not? And when these things happen, we need to understand that these trials will either press us closer to God or they'll come between us and God. And it's up to us as to how we allow Him to work. And when we allow Him to work to push us closer to Him, then we will grow through it and we'll come out on the other side stronger than we were before. But oftentimes those things don't happen quickly. And sometimes they're not completely resolved in this life. But we can rest that there will be a resolution in the next. Yes. Long-suffering. Kindness, or the word gentleness. This is a tender concern for other people. Dealing gently with other people. This can sometimes be tough. Because sometimes our patience wears thin, does it not? But I think it's interesting what Paul said to the people in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where he said to them in verse 7, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he said, don't be quarrelsome. Don't be quarrelsome. Got to be patient with people and believe that perhaps, that word perhaps, not for sure, but perhaps God will grant them repentance. But getting mad and throwing a fit and hollering and yelling and screaming is not how God wants us to work. Goodness, agathos, moral and spiritual excellence. The same idea that Peter talks about in 2 Peter 1 where he says to add to your faith virtue. This is the kind of person that we're supposed to be. A person who's excellent from the inside out. Not just something that appears on the outside but isn't really what we are inside. Galatians chapter 6, he says in verse 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Faithfulness. It's the idea of loyalty and trustworthiness. We know the faithfulness of God from Lamentations chapter 3. His mercies are new every morning. God's faithfulness to us. Paul wrote and said, "He who began a good work in you will complete it." I'm thankful for that one. He not only saved me, but He keeps me saved. If I had to keep myself saved, I'd been lost a long time ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful," and I love this next part, "He will surely do it." Amen. He will do it. He will do it. And we're commanded to be faithful. And again, we're to be faithful to whatever the Word of God tells us to do. We could make a long, long list, but let me just say it that way. We're to be faithful to whatever the Word of God calls us to do. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, "This is how one should regard us as servants, slaves of Christ, and stewards, managers of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." And if you want to use that word commitment, you can kind of substitute that. If there is one thing that's missing in our world today, it's the idea of commitment. Commitment. Commitment to the Lord to start with, and then you can go down from there. Commitment to the truths of the Word of God. Commitment in our relationships. Just being faithful. Gentleness. Not just outwardly gentle, but also in our disposition. The other word that is better, I think, is meekness. Meekness is strength under control. Strength under control. You're not a pushover, so that somebody can just come along and just knock you over with whatever it is that they want to do or say or whatever. But in the calmness and love of Christ, to stand for what is right, what is true, to speak the truth in love. Again, not a quarrelsome person, not a disputing or resisting person, but a patient, loving, kind, gentle person. Not seeking revenge. Again, Romans 12. Let God take care of that. And then self-control, the restraining of our passions and our appetites. Again, we live in a world that surrounds us with all kinds of temptation, all kinds of allurements to our flesh. You don't have to go to a really wicked place to be tempted with things. All you have to do sometimes is just go in the grocery store and look at some of the magazines that are on the rack. Yeah, that's enough sometimes. But we need to be people who don't have the long gazing. We may have the quick glance, but we don't have to hover over it. One old preacher said, "The birds may get in your hair, but you don't have to let them make a nest."
Right.
And that's kind of what it boils down to. Proverbs 25:28, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." Some of you may be familiar with the name Gary Chapman. Gary Chapman was a professor at Piedmont when I was a student there. And got to know him a little bit. And Gary Chapman often uses this illustration in some of his marriage seminars. He says, when you go to work at the office and you go to get some coffee, or you go to the water cooler, and there's this really beautiful woman there, and she's kind of having these alluring kind of looks and comments and so forth, he said that's the last day you go to get coffee or go to the water cooler. Again, don't put yourself in a place where you may fall. Just take your coffee jug to work, stay in your office. Because it's very easy. The one thing I've found in the breakup of marriages is that people find somebody that will listen to them and agree with what they're saying. And the next thing you know, there's a division between the couple. The only man or woman that you're supposed to be talking to about your problems is each other, or a man with his pastor, or a woman with hopefully the pastor's wife. As a pastor, I never met with a woman by themselves. I had a window in the door of my office so people could see in. If some lady happened to come in after church or something like that, somebody could walk by, could just look right in, see anything that was happening. But when you allow yourself to get closer to another man or to another woman, your self-control is in danger of breaking down. So, to close it, what do we do? Verse 24 of Galatians 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? They have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And let me tell you, that's not a one-time deal. That's where you have to recognize that all the time. Dying to the flesh. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Crucify the flesh. Walk in the power of the Spirit of God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What is character? Character is what you really are on the inside. And God wants us to allow Him to be developing that character all through our life. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Be faithful to come and hear the Word. Guard yourself. And walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. It's just basic stuff. There's no magic formula. There's no mystical deal to it. It's just that dailiness of walking. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You've given to us everything that we need. You've given to us spiritual life by saving us. And You've given us the Spirit of God and the Word of God to enable us to walk as we should walk in Your power. And that we would take advantage of that. That we would not allow ourselves to drift into the flesh over long periods of time and allow these things to overtake us. That we would respond positively to Your discipline in our lives, because we know if we're saved, that will come. Because we know that You do it because You love us and want to protect us. So we thank You for all that You have done, are doing, and will do. In Jesus' name, amen.